listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Strength of Women, Heartbeat of Justice, a sermon by the Reverend Rick Skidmore, presented on Sunday, December 15th, 2013.
Well, in some ways, Christmas can be a hard sell. I mean, it's not just the commercialism, the crass commercialism that creeps into the season, but that Christmas can also bring with it its own melancholy for a lot of people, holiday hazards like depression and anxiety and financial troubles and seasonal affective disorder, sadness over the loss of the absence of loved ones. So if you're stressing about what to give this Christmas, the one sure gift that we can all of us give is to be kind to each other, to be tender with each other in this season. I mean, this is a very fragile time for lots of people. We've been listening the past couple of weeks to the poetry of the prophet Isaiah, who sings these wild, extravagant songs of birth and rebirth, who speaks of repair and the renewal of the lands that have been ravaged by storms, individuals beset with hardships and disease, a creation in peril. And Isaiah describes in his poetry a blossoming desert, a wilderness that is no longer treacherous, but rather a land of promise. Isaiah rejoices in the presence of God and gushes forth with this torrent of joy and jubilation that God will not let us down, that there's not any circumstance in life where God is not present. Psalm 146, which we just read together, describes an end to mass incarcerations, tangible justice for the exploited and the forgotten, equality for the orphan and the widow. But I think there's an element in all of these joyous Advent songs and lessons that we mustn't overlook, which is the claim that we are not there yet. That hope must be patiently and tenderly held until the new day dawns in all of its fullness. Promises to keep and miles to go. Advent announces a time that is pregnant with possibility. But you and I, we do most of our living in a kind of in-between state, that time between inception and incarnation. And that's difficult. It certainly is difficult in a culture that is drunk with instant gratification. It's difficult for us to grasp the value of patience and hopeful expectation. I think the recent passing of Nelson Mandela is a powerful reminder to every heart that hungers for justice and wholeness that prophetic patience is key, is crucial. And Nelson Mandela spent 27 years of his life in prison for standing against the policies of apartheid. The first 18 of those years in a 7-by-7-foot cell. Nelson Mandela had the prophetic patience and hope to envision and to endure throughout those 27 years until the cruel and hollow men who put him in that prison opened their minds and their hearts and their imaginations to the possibility of a society where those living on the margins could be included, given a place at the table. And I'm hoping that we can find a similar inspiration and example from our gospel lesson this morning in Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted her cousin Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said,
My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who greet him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah and to the descendants forever.
And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Can we each of us take courage and strength for our own struggles in the hearing of these ancient words? So this song of Mary, the Magnificat, that Celeste just sung to us, is a part of Luke's nativity story, where Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with John the Baptist, in a small village in the Judean hills. These two women have a heart-to-heart conversation and rejoice together in the new life that stirs within them both, so full of promise and blessing. Advent is a time for prophets who come out of the wilderness speaking of world-shaking events and exhorting us, you and I, to turn our lives around in preparation. But in Luke's nativity story, we have, in a sense, four very unlikely prophets gathered not in the wilderness, but on the front porch at Elizabeth's house, two of them not even born yet. And Mary is obviously no seasoned prophet. She's a child herself, but suddenly she becomes this astonished messenger who has something to say, or rather something to sing about a world in which the last will become first and the lowly will be lifted up, the proud brought down, and the hungry fed. Luke's gospel has long been called the social gospel, and in it you can see and sense certain social and economic concerns that find their way into Luke's agenda, into the common life of his church. And Luke uses Mary's song here as a kind of overture to his gospel. And in it, he sounds, you'll notice, all those important themes that will appear time and again in the life of Jesus. Of all the gospel writers, Luke is the kindest to women. They play a prominent role in his gospel from beginning to end, and especially Mary. In Luke's telling, no matter what life pitches at Mary, she doesn't duck. She endures a difficult pregnancy to bear a singular child whom she loves so fiercely through all of the years of his life, all of those controversial years. And when her son is cut down, Mary's there. When it comes time to prepare his body, Mary's there. In Luke's telling, you know that Mary will be there no matter what, filled with the Holy Spirit, giving voice to those who have no voice, the lowly and the lonely and the lost. But notice the men in Luke's story don't fare quite so well. Zachariah, the priest, Pastor Zach, also a witness in this scene on Elizabeth's porch, he's dumbstruck, so tongue-tied in the presence of raging hormones and holiness that he can't even choke out a word. Preachers, go figure. And Joseph, Mary's husband, is really about as dim-witted as they come. I mean, what husband takes his wife, who's 8 months pregnant, on a 94-mile donkey ride from Nazareth to Bethlehem? But motherhood is daunting under any circumstance, especially the first time around. And Mary and Elizabeth here have found themselves pregnant under the most unusual and unexpected terms. One past the age to conceive, and the other but a child herself. And like women in every time and place, they spend time together, keeping each other company, learning and praying, and maybe laughing together as they face, both of them, first-time childbirth and motherhood. And I think that you and I, we in the church in this holy season, are invited to follow their example as we wait in community for the promises of God to take hold in our lives. I mean, we too are called to hold up one another when somebody needs encouragement or support, to help one another in our search for justice and truth and meaning, to rejoice, yes, with one another and walk alongside each other and take courage and strength to help each other through life's trials and struggles. Just as Elizabeth listens to Mary to help her prepare for what's to come, you and I are invited to help one another. Sometimes that simply means, I think, sitting in the quiet, waiting together, trusting, hoping in the promises of God. It takes tremendous courage to be a human being. Human beings are not meant to go through the tough and tumble of life alone, or for that matter, through wonderful and joyous moments. That both need to be shared, right? So as Elizabeth welcomes her beloved cousin and companion, you and I are invited to rejoice with these two as well. Elizabeth is really kind of a mother figure to Mary, a kind of spiritual mentor, and Mary needs both. I mean, here's a girl who's truly alone and disadvantaged by the system. But she doesn't have to even explain that to Mary or ask for Elizabeth or even ask for Elizabeth's assistant. She simply needs to sing her song on that doorstep. Mary sings for Elizabeth and both of their babies, sings about God's blessing, God's vision of a world made right. So in contemplating this lesson from Luke, I cannot help but think of the many exemplary women in our congregation whose lives certainly mirror the beauty and the grace that we see here in Elizabeth and in Mary. And I could name so many, but I'm only going to name one. Mariana Stopher. Mariana Stopher has been a guide, a mentor, a kind of spiritual and emotional home base for so many in this room. She's a woman who has married and modeled this intensely personal spiritual desire with a burning social awareness, social conscience. I mean, this church would not be here in its current incarnation if it weren't for Mariana. I would not be here if it weren't for Mariana, and you may want to take that up with her at the coffee hour. I have a picture, a photograph somewhere. I've been pawing through drawers and files all week to try to find it. It's a picture I took of Mariana sitting in the back of a bus on its way from Managua, Nicaragua, to the town of Rama on the Atlantic coast. And Mariana's sitting between two Sandinista soldiers, children, really. I mean, these kids conscripted to fight against the U.S.-backed Contras. And these boys are holding automatic rifles. belts of bullets are crisscrossed, draped across their chests. I mean, they look like baby Che Guevara's. And Mariana is sitting there between these two with this wide smile as if she were hosting an afternoon tea. I cannot tell you how dangerous it was. Now, her being there in that moment, in that tragic country, at that particular time. I mean, it's always dangerous, right, to step from the first world of privilege and possessions to a place where poverty is obscene and war and violence are a daily dose, a daily occurrence. It's dangerous in part because you run the risk of coming back from that far country with an entirely different worldview. But this was particularly risky because we were in a war zone. We were not permitted to travel at night. And just several weeks earlier, another touring group from Witness for Peace had been ambushed and several people killed. It was a dangerous place to be. But we were there to stand with the Nicaraguan people. We were there to be with the campesinos whose lives were being devoured by an American foreign policy that was immoral. And looking back now, I know that some would say that that was a lost cause. But let me remind you, all the really good causes are always lost causes, because they can never be fulfilled in one lifetime. They never can be realized by one person in one lifetime. All the really good causes are always lost causes. So I've known Mariana Stouffer for over 30 years, and always she has been one willing to roll up her sleeves and pitch in against all odds to stand with and to champion the concerns of those who are displaced, the homeless, poor. Mariana has taught us all that ordinary people can do extraordinary things. Taught us through her own sort of sincere and effortless model that there is a kind of joyfulness, a kind of vitality, a kind of earnest devotion to the challenge of living that is the deep secret of living life here. And it seems to grow in people as much from their hardships and their struggles in life as from any shower of God's grace. In the 1970s, before the triumph of the revolution, the Nicaraguan dictator Anastasio Somoza Debayle, who made King Herod look like a moderate, Somoza banned the reading of Mary's song in church because he considered it too subversive, too politically dangerous. He was afraid that it might incite people if they heard this good news of the gospel, that God didn't want children to die of hunger and disease, or their husbands and sons to be disappeared, or their daughters brutalized by poverty. The story that Christmas tells really is about as subversive as you can get, and not that far removed from the harsh realities of where most people on this planet are living. Concentrated wealth at the top, the masses struggling to make ends meet, sound familiar? An impoverished couple, refugees with a new baby, flee across international borders to seek safety from this fearful and enraged tyrant, sound familiar? See it every day on the evening news. What does it mean when we sing, for example, at Christmas time, that Christ rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of God's righteousness and the wonders of God's love. What does it mean to say or to sing, like Mary, that God will scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and fill the hungry with good things? This is wild and dangerous stuff. This child, perpetually born into our lives, disturbs our moral slumber. There's nothing more threatening to a world gone crazy than new hopes and new dreams coming to light, coming to life. So let Mary's song be ours as well. Let Mary's dream be ours as well, where an economy marked by scarcity and competition is replaced by the economics of grace and justice and generosity, where everybody has enough, where everybody has a place at the table, where nations and families live in peace, and the earth is restored and healed of the damage that we have done to it. Let this be our vision for the future. But notice here that Mary had the nerve and the imagination to sing her song, to claim that future for herself as a promise for the here and now. You see, prophets always get their verb tenses mixed up. That's part of their gift. Part of their gift is being able to envision the world as God dreams it, not divided into things that have already happened and things that are about to happen, but as this eternally unfolding mystery that surprises everybody with its beauty and with its magnificence and is coming to fruition even as we speak. In a world that longs for peace and the generous sharing of goods and a time of quiet and joy, we stand, you and I, we stand on that front porch with Mary and Elizabeth and Mariana. We stand there expectant with hope, offering comfort and joy to one another and to those who need our help in their struggle to look forward and to even see a future. Listening to God's own heartbeat, a heartbeat of justice and compassion and love, the kind of love that can transform human lives. Nations even. Peace of God.
Listen, listen, listen.